Good Thursday morning, my dear Walking with Jesus friends. We're counting down the days till Christmas 2019. Not shopping days, but rather these are prepare your heart days. Since December 1st, we've been following the chronological story leading to that first miraculous Christmas. If you've missed any of the days, you'll find them on the Daily Archives tab at the top of our Walking with Jesus page. Today, we arrive at one of those parts of the Christmas story you've heard since you were a child. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee. As you can tell, we're in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 in the Bible. The sixth month is not the month of June, but rather the sixth month of the miraculous pregnancy of a dear woman named Elizabeth, whose husband Zechariah had described her as being well along in years. Luke 1:18. That's a kind way to say it, isn't it? Dr. Luke had explained that Elizabeth was barren her entire adult life, Luke 1:7. This miraculous pregnancy is even more significant than Sarah and Abraham and their miracle son Isaac, or Elkanah and Hannah and their miracle son Samuel. This son would be known as John the Baptizer, the forerunner of the Messiah Jesus. Since you know these verses fairly well, may I simply point out a few things that perhaps you've not considered before? Gabriel, of course, is the same angel who appeared in the temple to Zechariah, Luke 1:13-19. Now, 6 months later, God has sent Gabriel again from where he stands in the presence of God, Luke 1:19, to planet Earth, northern Israel, the town of Nazareth, looking for one particular young girl named Mary. Now, we don't know how or where Gabriel found her, but he said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God. You will be with child, and you'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." That's Luke 1:28-32. This describes one of the most significant events in history, the incarnation of God into the human race. Books have been written, songs inspired, movies made, but still, no one can really fully explain all the incredible aspects of God actually coming to live among us as the God-man, Jesus the Christ, fully God and fully man. But this miracle is essential to our Christian faith, isn't it, my friends? Mary's Holy Spirit-induced pregnancy without Joseph is essential if Jesus will not inherit a sin nature like every other human descendant of a sinful man and woman. If Jesus is not fully God and has inherited a sin nature, then he must die for his own sin, and he cannot give his life as an atonement for our sin. If Jesus is not fully man, then he cannot relate to us humans and be a Savior who would suffer and take the full wrath of God upon him for our sin. You see, it's vital that we understand Mary was a virgin and her pregnancy was the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit of God. Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." That's Luke 1:35. God's selection of Mary and his use of the phrase highly favored is not because of anything special about Mary that qualified her for this miracle. God does not explain anywhere in the Bible the specific reasons for which he chose Mary to be the earthly mother of Jesus. For me, I assume Luke chapter 1, verse 38 is one of the primary reasons. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said in response to what Gabriel had explained. "May it be to me as you have said." A willing heart, submissive to God's purpose and work, is always a priority when God is looking to do something significant here on earth among us human beings. Would you agree? It's important we realize that while Mary had this unique experience of a miraculous conception with the Holy Spirit, she was just like every other young woman who's ever lived. She was not sinless. While Jesus was Mary's firstborn child, Jesus was not her only child. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, there's the description of a scene in Nazareth where people are trying to figure out how Jesus can teach in the synagogue with such authority and wisdom while not having studied with the rabbis, and how he can perform the remarkable miracles. The people said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So it appears Mary had at least six other children after Jesus was born. We presume all of those children were conceived with Joseph, her husband, as their father. While the miraculous conception was mind-stretching beyond comprehension, this word from the angel Gabriel was also very troubling to Mary. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Verse 32 and 33. Now, we've discussed before that for several hundred years, the expectation of the Jewish people was that their Messiah would come in power and lead Israel to a return to the glory years of King David and King Solomon, when Israel was the preeminent nation in the entire region of the Palestine. Mary would likely have understood these words to be the long-awaited announcement that her son would be a great military and political leader, a king, perhaps unlike any who had ever reigned in Israel. We can only imagine the ideas that this spawned in Mary's mind and heart. It is true, Jesus was born into the royal lineage of King David. That's why Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to register for the census. It's also true that Jesus was born into the family heritage of Jacob, the tribe of Judah. But the kingdom Gabriel spoke of was not an earthly kingdom of square miles and citizens and government, taxes, economics, education, healthcare, road systems, etc. The kingdom of which Jesus is king is unlimited by geographical boundaries, unrestrained by governmental structures, not measured by GDP, nor worried about inflation or unemployment numbers or import and export tariffs. Jesus' kingdom is an eternal spiritual kingdom, and citizenship in Jesus' kingdom is through redemption and regeneration and adoption into God's family. Remember our study of the book of Romans? Jesus' kingdom is Jews, the house of Jacob, and Gentiles, all non-Jews, worldwide, of all generations who have trusted in Jesus for their salvation from their sin condemnation. Jesus reigns as Messiah, the royal king of Israel, not elected by vote and not restrained by the Knesset. Jesus has no prime minister. He alone is sovereign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and one day, Jesus' sovereign authority over all will be recognized by all. Remember our study of Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now, while we know these truths now with the benefit of all of Jesus' teaching and the entire New Testament, none of this was known to Mary. We don't know exactly when Mary told Joseph about her miraculous conception. We do know that Gabriel told her about Elizabeth's miracle, and we'll see tomorrow that Mary quickly made plans to go visit Elizabeth and Zechariah. Why do you suppose? I'm sure you've noticed there is no mention of Mary's parents and her relationship with them. That should not lead us to consider that she was an orphan, nor that there was any dysfunction in her family. I believe it's simply another way that the Holy Spirit of God protects us from being distracted and keeps us focused on the main thing, the incarnation miracle of God. The miraculous union of the Holy Spirit and Mary, resulting in a pregnancy unlike any other at any time in history. It's likely Mary did not mention this angelic visit to Joseph between verse 38 and 39 of Luke chapter 1. In fact, I doubt she mentioned it to anybody. She simply packed her bag and went to spend some extended time with the only two people on earth whom she believed might understand her situation and help her understand what God was doing in her, in them, and what God was about to do in our world. May I ask two important closing questions today? First, as God is even right now searching for men and women whom he can invite into his amazing purposes here on earth, when he looks at you and me, does God find us to be men and women ready and willing to partner with him even in outrageous, miraculous, illogical ways? Will God find us to be the men and women through whom he can accomplish miraculous things this Christmas and in 2020? Or does God find us to be skeptical, inflexible, demanding guarantees and proofs from God before we're willing to take faith steps with Him? My second question, are we allowing the complexity of our world economics, technologies, scientific advancement, political debate, etc., to overwhelm or dwarf the powerful, unexplainable, amazing miracles of Christmas? Oh, please, my dear friends, don't lose your awe of the Christmas miracles and how every person in the Christmas story is just like you and me, faced with the decisions of belief and big faith steps. I invite us all to search our hearts and engage with God in a season of prayer, making ourselves fully available to Him, just like Mary did, for whatever He would like to involve us in as He accomplishes His purposes in our world.